read verses 1 and 2 in a second. That's if you have Bibles with you. If not, then please have a look. See if there's someone close by you can look over their shoulders. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 2. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, thank you, Lord, that you're with us, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us. Thank you that we're your children and that you love every aspect about us. You even do know the number of hairs on our heads. And Lord, each one of us is your favorite, Lord. Lord, you don't have favorites, but we're all your favorites. So we just want to thank you for that. And just pray that we'll just get to know you more and more day by day and be secure in that love that you just lavish on us with all wisdom and understanding, Lord. That as we come to your word this morning, please speak into our lives. Help us to get something fresh from your word and help us to apply it to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to speak about the spirit of might. And that's what we're going to look at in the passage in a second. No worries. Please come on in. Make yourself at home. You got him? Right, I just want to start off with a little illustration. Have you heard of Sir Francis Drake? Well, many years ago, this great explorer, Sir Francis Drake, was attempting to recruit a number of young men for an upcoming exploration. He gathered them around and told the group that if they came with him, they would see some of the most marvelous things their eyes could ever behold. Just imagine it. Sandy white beaches, juicy fruits, foreign peoples, priceless treasures, and gorgeous landscapes. And he told them that this wild adventure could be theirs if they came with him. How many people volunteered? Not one of them. The next day, a different group came out. Drake told them that if they came with him, they would encounter storms that would terrify them into tears. Tiger winds would hammer them and blow them off course for months. Water would frequently be scarce. At times, they would be so thirsty that their souls would cry out for simply one drop of water. In short, danger would always be their constant companion. Drake concluded by declaring that if they could handle these things, the joys of exploration would exceed their wildest dreams. Every single one of them in the group joined. Some did not even go home to say goodbye to their families. They just boarded the boat eager for the journey. What made the difference to these two groups? Why did the first group turn down the mission and the second jump at it? Maybe. Was the second group different or more adventurous than the first? The answer is no. It is not the men who changed, but the message that changed. The first was just saying about rewards, but the second message talked about their characters changing, talked about something that would actually change them. It also talked about the rewards, but it didn't promise an easy time. And, you know, it's very similar to the message that Jesus brought to us, that it's not going to be easy, there's going to be tough times ahead, but we are on an adventure. And often people think of the church, you think the church is full of wimps, it's for no-hopers. And yet, the fact is, Jesus gave such a radical message, the most stirring and radical message we could ever hear. It may even cost us our lives following him. It's not an easy thing to follow Jesus. And yet, let's be honest, it's the most exciting thing. It's the most dynamic thing. And if we're going to be on this journey with Jesus, we're going to need the Spirit of Might, his Holy Spirit working in our lives. So that's why I wanted to speak this morning about the spirit of might and bring out some principles from Scripture as to how we can walk with the Lord through the storms, through the difficult times, and just know his strength in those times. So let's have a read of Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 1 to 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And it's really that middle bit, the Spirit of might, that I want to talk about this morning. And we're going to unpack those verses in just a second. First of all, I want to show you a picture of something that we saw up in London. We had a lovely time away in Loughborough and then popped up to London on the way back and went to the British Museum. And if you go to the British Museum, you can see this amazing cylinder, hexagonal sort of shaped cylinder with weird sort of spiky writing on it. It was made of clay, and it's about this sort of size. And you can see it from the floor. It'd be about that sort of height and that sort of wide. In fact, I'll tell you the exact dimensions of it. 38 centimeters high. It's got 500 lines of writing on it. At first, people just thought it was nonsense. They just thought it was pretty patterns. They didn't know what it was. And then, eventually, they found out that it was a language, and they found out how to decipher it, a bit like hieroglyphics. And they found inscriptions with the keys to decipher this language. So they can actually understand every word of what's printed on this now. It looks like a mess, but it's actually a language. It's written in Akkadian, and it was written by, or on behalf of, a great king, King Sennacherib, who was a king of Assyria, a vast empire at the time, and he was king when this was written, during the time of Isaiah. And in fact, Isaiah was friendly with the king of Judah, who was called Hezekiah. And Hezekiah's name is actually mentioned on this clay tablet, and the events that happened in the book of Isaiah are mentioned in detail on this clay tablet. It's a fascinating piece of archaeology. And there's lots of things like this in the British Museum that you can go and have a look at and just get a bit more of the history of the Bible. I'm going to read the first few lines now to you. And this is going to tie in with what we've read this morning. You see, at the time when this was written by Isaiah, they were in a situation whereby these Assyrian kings thought they were the bee's knees. And they were going around taking over other countries, and they were declaring how wonderful they were. And they were like, they saw themselves as superheroes, if you like, great athletic men, full of muscle, full of power, mighty men. And yet they were bullies, and they were going around taking over other people's kingdoms. And it's in the context of this that Isaiah writes these words as he hears them from God. And I just want to read the first few lines of this cylinder that Sennacherib wrote. He wrote this: Sennacherib, the mighty king, king of the world, king of Assyria, king of the four quarters, that means north, south, east, and west, the wise shepherd, favorite of the great gods, guardian of right, lover of justice, who lends support, who comes to the aid of the destitute, who performs pious acts. And here's the key lines I want to bring out this morning. Calls himself perfect hero, mighty man, first among all princes, the powerful one who consumes the insubmissive, who strikes the wicked with the thunderbolt. So that's how it starts off, and he's proclaiming all the how great he is. And then the rest of it goes on to say about all the different kingdoms that he's invaded, and how he's shown his mighty powerful yoke to so many different nations, and those who wouldn't come under his yoke, under his influence, he decimated, basically. And those who would, he made them pay tribute to him. So he's proclaiming how wonderful he is. But the key thing is, he sees himself as some sort of hero, some sort of superhero, and he's proclaiming that. And in those days, kings would see themselves as great warriors. You know, there was a lot of debate, wasn't there, recently with regard to Prince Harry going off to Afghanistan. Do you remember all the debate about that? Should he be there? What if he gets picked off and all that sort of stuff? And yet, in these days, if you were a king, you were expected to be involved in some sort of military duty. And they would, you know, if you go to the British Museum today, you can see great big sculptures of the Assyrian kings hunting lions and showing off their prowess. They were very much bragging about how strong they were. And right in the middle of this, we get a situation where God says, okay, you're going through a tough time, you're being oppressed by these foreign kings, but a time is going to come where I'm going to send my king, and he's going to be the perfect king. He's going to be a king who's going to be so wise. He's going to be wiser than any other king that's ever existed. He's going to have that spirit of counsel. He's going to have such great wisdom. He's going to be more powerful than any other king that's ever lived. He's going to have that spirit of might upon him. He's going to be a superhero. He's going to be a warrior. He's going to be the great God on the earth. And we know, who is that king? Yes, it's Jesus. And he came in that spirit of might and fulfilled all those amazing predictions about him. So the king who was to come is being predicted here, and he was have this great spirit of might. And it's particularly that second part of verse 2, the spirit of counsel and might. A king would need counsel. Kings would go to others for counsel. For why? You know, even today, prime minister has his counselors, doesn't he? Those who tell him, oh, when you're saying this speech, this is what you're gonna want to be saying. You want to be mentioning this and writing his speech for him and that sort of stuff. His advisors. Well, in the same way, a king in those days would need great counsel. He would have to be wise. And this is promising he will have the spirit of counsel. He will have the spirit of might. The two go hand in hand. If you've got the right strategy, the right counsel, you're going to win the war against the enemy. The Assyrians knew exactly what to do to win the war. They had great big battering rams. On some of the pictures we've been looking at in the British Museum, there was pictures of these battering rams attacking some of the walled cities of Judah and decimating them, and all the people on the walls trying to defend the walls, and these battering rams coming in, and then people on Assyrians going underneath some of the fortifications and digging down, and it's amazing the detail that it goes into. But they had that council as to what to do in a warfare situation to have the upper hand. So a great king would need counsel, he would need wisdom, but would also need great might as well. I want to look at another word that's used in Scripture, and it's the word, can you say Gibbor? I think I've mentioned this one before. Gibbor. Sounds like Gibbon, doesn't it? Do the funky Gibbon, funky Gibbon. It's not Gibbon, it's Gibbor. And it means mighty man, warrior, hero. It's used of the Nephilim. Have you heard of the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4? Some people think they were giants. Some people, I think probably they were warriors at the time and feared by many people. And I suppose another word you could use would be tyrant. They were tyrants in the old days who basically oppressed many people. That's the Nephilim, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. And it says this in that verse. There were giants on the earth in those days. So it does say giants. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. They were the mighty men, or the Gibbor, of old, men of renown. Also the words used to describe a guy called Nimrod. You might have heard of Nimrod. He was an oppressor in the early days of the world. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 9 says this. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one, or a Gibbor, on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So this word is used to describe someone who's a warrior, someone who's a hunter, someone who's powerful, someone who's strong. Not a wimp, but someone who's mighty. And this is the same word that's used to describe God and to describe Jesus. So I wonder if we can just turn in the book of Isaiah to Isaiah, go back a few pages, to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, that means he's going to be in charge, it will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. So he's got great counsel, as a king should have. Mighty God. Now this word, mighty God, is that same word, Gibbor, a warrior. And it's a combination of two words, the word Gibbor and El. So it's literally, El means God, and Gibbor means a warrior. So it's really mighty God or mighty warrior, if you like. God as a mighty warrior. Now I don't know if you ever think about God in terms of a mighty warrior. You might think about God, you know, we've had that sense of him this morning. He's our Father, that loving sense of God. But sometimes as Christians, we can only have that concept of him, that he's loving, almost like he can be soft sort of thing. Well, he can be soft in terms of gentle, intimate. But there's another side to God, and it's that God is a warrior. Our God is a warrior. He's full of mighty power. So he's not a wimp. We serve a great, awesome, mighty God who's equally able to be intimate with us, to be loving. But that doesn't mean that he's a soft touch. Think about Aslan, the lion, in the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. He's tame in well, he's not tame. He's a wild lion, but he's able to be gentle. But he's also very strong, very powerful. And our view of God needs to encompass that as well. His might, his awesomeness. He's a mighty God. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21. Let's just flick to there a second, a little bit forwards. Can someone read it out, please? So again, that word used of God, the mighty God, or the warrior God. I don't know if, for some of you here, you might remember this song. There was a song written by a guy called Noel Richards. In the 80s, I think it was. Yeah, well, that's one song. But it's a slightly different one. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is a warrior. I don't really know it very well. I don't know that line. It's a great song. But I don't know how the rest of it goes. But that's taken from the Bible. It's taken from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3. And it literally says in the New Living Translation, the Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. And that word warrior is that word gibor, mighty man. Used of heroes, used of warriors. That's our God. That's whom we serve. He is a warrior. There's a famous passage in the Bible which talks about God singing over us. Zephaniah 3 verse 17. You might want to flick to it or just have a listen. It says this, it says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. When it says the Lord your God is in your midst and it says he's mighty to save, that word mighty is the word gibor. It means he's a warrior. So it means he's not going to just save you. He's going to come in as a warrior and save you. Not only as he saved us from our sins, rescued us from hell, but he is a warrior. He can protect us. He can rescue us from everything that we go through in life. That doesn't mean necessarily we're going to have an easy life. It makes it clear in Scripture, we may even have to face death and go through horrendous things, but he promises he will deliver us from them all and present us holy before his throne. So, we're all going to die at one point in our lives, but the fact is, if we're holding on to God, this divine warrior, he's got the ability to get us through anything that we face in this life and to present us perfect, blameless, without fault before his throne. That's the hope that we have as Christians, that nothing that we go through in this life can touch us. Nothing can separate us from his love. He's stronger than anything that can come against us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's the Lord of the universe. He's all powerful. He's our great God. He's a warrior. So not only does God delight in us, but he's our hero. We can put our trust in him. You know, the angels recognize God in such a way. Gabriel means God is my strength, or my mighty one. My hero is God, if you like. Or it might mean that he's a mighty one of God. Yeah? That Gabriel is God's mighty one. Either way, it's declaring that warrior spirit because it uses that word gibor. And, you know, we sometimes think about angels as a little pretty things on the top of a Christmas tree, perhaps, you know. flappy, you know. And yet angels are warriors in Scripture. They're mighty men of God, but in the angelic realm, in the spiritual realm, you know, the angels recognize that aspect of God. We should too. You know, when we're worshiping the Lord, part of what we should be bringing out, as well as the intimate aspect of our worship, there needs to be a balance between that and declaring God's sovereignty, God's might, God's power. We need all in our worship, not just one or another, but we need everything in terms of recognizing who he is. You know, some men don't like worship because they think, oh, it's all wishy-washy and not for men. It's not a manly thing to worship, sort of thing. But David was not like that. As I read in that scripture this morning, David served the Lord with all his heart and he went for it in worship. He thought it was the most manly thing he could do. It's the most manly thing we can do. It's the most womanly thing we can do if we're women, to worship the Lord and to recognize how awesome he is. Not only is he a warrior, but he's the commander of the army of the Lord. Do you remember Joshua when he was going into the promised land with the children of Israel? And Joshua, if you like, was the commander of the army of the Lord. He was taking them in to take the land. They were going in with trying to muster as much military strength as they could, and he was in charge. That was his role. And yet, really, he wasn't the commander of the army of the Lord. Because we read this in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Imagine that. You're about to go into the enemy's territory and there's someone there with sword drawn. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" He recognized Jesus straight away. Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. That is the Lord that we worship this morning. He's awesome. He's intimate, but he's also mighty. He is the mighty God, the commander of the army of the Lord. Another way he's described in Scripture is the Lord of hosts. You might have heard of that saying, the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? It means literally this. That word hosts is talking about an army. So another way of saying the Lord of hosts is saying the Lord of armies. And it's a word, Sabaoth, I think it is, how you pronounce it, Sabaoth. It means a mass of people especially organized for war. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. In Psalm 46, verse 7, it says, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So when we're going through tough times and it seems like the enemy is stronger than he really is, well, we know the enemy is strong, but we know our God is stronger because he is the Lord of hosts. What are the hosts? It's talking about the angelic realms, all the angels. Remember, there's a bit in Scripture where someone had their eyes opened to suddenly see all the heavenly hosts all around them. Gehazi, he was a prophet, and he was learning to prophesy, and suddenly he had his eyes opened and he saw the hosts of heaven all around, and he realized that he wasn't on his own. You know, sometimes we can feel like we're on our own, but there's angels all around, God's angels protecting us, watching over us, going out before us. We're not on our own. But also, that army isn't just angelic, it's the church. You know, the people of God, we are the army of God. And we'll go on to that in the next point in a second. God is the Lord of a great army. In James chapter 5, verse 4, it says this, "Listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated out of their pay. The wages you held back cry out against you. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies." Again, that's literally the Lord Sabaoth. It means the Lord of armies. And what it's saying there is, for the rich who oppress the poor, one day they're going to have to stand before the Lord, who is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. So let's not oppress the poor. Let's bless the poor. Let's do good. So that's how God is portrayed in Scripture, a great warrior. And we see that in Jesus. We see it fulfilled. Remember that Jesus laid down his life. He was strong. No one could take his life from him. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." You think about a great hero. There can be no greater hero than someone who's prepared to die for a cause. And Jesus was prepared to lay down his life for us. He demonstrated his spirit of might, the Holy Spirit working through him, that he was willing to suffer in such a way for each one of us. Let's remember that as we come to praise him about what a great warrior he is. So two more things I want to bring out. So the first thing really is that the Lord is a warrior. He's a great warrior. The second thing is this. Just as God has the spirit of might, Jesus has the spirit of might, so the spirit of might characterizes God's people. I don't know what you were like at school, whether you were tough or whether you're a bit wimpy. Yeah. I think I was seen as a bit of a wimp at school, really, in many ways. And I remember going to Camberley and getting a coat that I thought looked really cool. And it was a long coat, and I was starting to get into some weird sort of music and stuff, and I was getting into alternative dress. And I got this coat thinking, oh, I'm going to really look cool in this. But it was actually, it did look a bit like a girl's coat. it was sort of like light grey, and it was long, and I thought, yeah, it looks cool. And I bought it in a bloke's shop. But there were some girls' coats that looked very, very similar to it. And we spent quite a lot of money on this as a family, so I had to wear it for years. And let me tell you, I went through years of persecution at school where kids were just going, girly coat, girly coat, girly coat. And it was horrific. It did toughen me up a bit. But there was a guy in the year below me who was a bit of a tough cookie. And he took a dislike to me, and he used to really have a go at me every day, really, on the way home. He used to sort of like, say that he was going to have me, he was going to fight me and all this sort of stuff. And I said, well, you know, I don't want to fight you, whatever. I'm not interested in that. Then one day they organized a fight after school, because I had to walk through a certain passageway, and he was there waiting for me with his older brother. They both had DM boots on, I think steel coat, toe cap boots. And I said, okay, well, I'll fight him as long as his older brother doesn't get involved. He was a boxer as well, his older brother. You know, they were quite a rough family. Anyway, I ended up fighting him, and I ended up doing karate kicks and all sorts of stuff. I ended up winning the fight by hook or by crook. I don't know how I did it. And suddenly his brother came and started thumping me, and the fight was over then, because he got involved and protected his brother. Anyway, from that day onwards, they were calling me Rocky, Rocky Balboa. Rocky! So yeah, I suddenly went from a wimp to being this warrior, this, you know, this superhero guy, overnight. And you know, Christians are often portrayed in the media, aren't they, as being wimpy, as being wet and not being strong in themselves. And yet, Jesus was nothing like that. And I don't believe he wants his church to be anything like that. I don't believe his church is anything like that. In fact, when I look at his church all across the world, and I see that some of the persecution that Christians are going through, and some of the ways in which Christians are standing up to wrongdoing in this world, getting their hands dirty, helping the poor out, doing great works, I'm filled with a right sense of pride for the church of God and just how strong the church of God is. But not in their own strength, but in his strength. And that is the spirit of might. And just as we serve a mighty God, I really believe God wants us to have a revelation of us as his people about having the spirit of might and being warriors ourselves, and having his spirit within us to do mighty deeds and to live in a strong way, a militant way, but a militant in the right sense. You know, our weapons aren't the weapons of this world, but our weapons are our spiritual weapons to do things in the heavenly realms and to achieve great things for our great God. And when we look at Scripture, we see the same principle in the people of God. Right from an early time, you see people like David. David was a mighty man. He was described as a gibbor. in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 2, it says this: there was a fierce war with the Philistines all the days of King Saul. And when King Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, the word is gibor, he took him for himself. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18, they say of David this, they say, then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, he played the harp, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. So that was David, who was later to become king. He was known as a mighty man, as a warrior. How did he become a warrior? Well, we know how he became a warrior. He looked after sheep. It was a dead-end job, if you like. And yet, it was a dangerous job. When wolves, when lions, I think there was, Israel was a bit different in those days, and there were wild animals. I think there still are wild animals in certain parts of Israel. A friend of mine was in the desert in Israel and was being tracked by a load of hungry dogs in the middle of the desert. It was a horrible experience. But you think about wolves and stuff attacking the sheep, and you've got to protect the sheep. He learned to be really good with the catapult. And he learned to be a warrior through doing his job. And then he used those skills, as we know, to battle the champion of the Philistines. And the word champion, again, is the word gibor. So when Goliath, this giant, came against the people of Israel, it says in scripture that all of the champions, all of the gibor, who were Israelites, they trembled. And they should have been full of that spirit of might, but they trembled. But then when David saw him, the spirit of the Lord came upon David, and David ran towards him, and he used his slingshot and killed him, because he was a true gibor. He had the spirit of might, God's spirit upon him. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 51, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. Oh, a nice bit of gore. Cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their gibor, their champion, was dead, they fled. These are the people in Scripture. Warriors, full of the Spirit of God, doing exploits. That's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see the same Spirit, but in a spiritual sense. And whatever we see happening in the Old Testament, we know it's a picture, a painting of what we should be like in the New Testament. So just as people were physically violent in the Old Testament in terms of army warfare, so we're going in and we're taking the land, but not physically. We're not being physically violent. I'm not advocating that this morning. I'm advocating a different type of warrior spirit. That what happened in the physical, we do in the spiritual. We go in and we take the land. We don't go in apologizing, but we go in strong in the spirit of our God, sharing the good news, doing exploits, knowing that we've got the spirit of might upon us. It means that we pray for the sick. We're not too scared to offer to pray for situations. We help people who are going through times of turmoil in their lives. We stand by them. We get our hands dirty. We're warriors in the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 37, there's a great picture of the church, or if you like, it's actually the people of Israel, but you can see the church in the same light, them becoming a great army when the Spirit of God comes upon them. And, you know, we can be a hospital, can't we? We can be seen as a hospital, church, helping to make people better, seeing their needs met and helping people out of situations, counseling people and helping them, supporting them. And we are that. But also, let's not forget we're an army and we're progressing forwards. Think about the Salvation Army. That was the revelation that William Booth wanted the church to have. He wanted them to see themselves not as wimps, but as victorious and mighty and bold, going forth with the gospel and doing great works. And even today, we see the Salvation Army doing amazing works because of that spirit of boldness. So what do we need in order to become what God wants us to become that mighty army. Well, we need to be aware of what our fears are. What things are you afraid of? What things stop you from doing what you know God would want you to do? Maybe in worship, we're fearful to speak out, to break the silence, to pray out, to share what God has given us, to read a bit of scripture. Let's use that warrior spirit that God's given us, His Holy Spirit. Let's allow Him to give us the boldness to share. When He gives us something to share, to speak out, to think, well, I'm going to do this. I know I'm too scared on my own to do it, but with God I can do this. I can step forward. I can develop my gifts. Timothy was a bit shy, really. He'd been given great gifts by God, and he needed to be reminded by Paul to stir up the gifts that were within him through the laying on of hands. And Paul said to him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Remember that spirit of might? Same thing. Of love and of sound mind. So when we're fearful of sharing the gifts that God has given us, it might be speaking out in worship. It might be using your gifts out in the world to do something to help others. I'm a nobody. They don't want to hear from me, sort of thing. When we start to have those thoughts that make us feel inferior, intimidated, we need to take them in hand, those thoughts, and actually say, no, God hasn't given me a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of boldness, a spirit of might, of power. I'm going to take myself in check, and I'm going to do what God is calling me to do. Many people are fearful of death. They fear dying. Greatest fear for many of us. But some people are really petrified about it. The spirit of might gives us boldness to overcome these sorts of understandable fears. As always, there's a counterfeit. Satan will try to counterfeit that. And you think about the kamikaze pilots. They weren't scared of laying down their lives for a cause. You think about Muslims who are suicide bombers. They're raised with that. I think that's the counterfeit spirit, if you like, where the devil is using a lack of a fear of death to fool people into throwing their lives away. But I think where there's a counterfeit, there's also a genuine. And I think in these places where ISIS particularly are slaughtering Christians, it takes that spirit of might to actually say, I'm willing, Lord, to even lay down my life and not deny you. I posted something on Facebook the other day, which was from the Egyptian Christians who recently were taken to a beach, and many of these men were beheaded en masse, simply for being Christians. They were beheaded in a very nasty way. But there was some Egyptian wives of these men who were appearing on a program, and they were saying how proud they are of their husbands who didn't deny Christ. And actually, right to the end, they were faithful. Wow. And they were bold. They had the spirit of might upon them to be able to say that openly on a program and to speak out against it. And they were saying, we forgive ISIS and we pray for them. It's incredible. They're putting into practice what Jesus said. Don't be fearful of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Be more fearful of Him who can destroy both body and soul. And that is God. He's the one we should fear. And as we have that healthy fear of God, that respect for God, that acknowledgement that God is awesome, that God is all-powerful, and that even if we need to face death, He'll be with us through it, that spirit of might will keep us, and he'll see us through, just as he's seen them through, and as they're now in glory. So He can help us overcome that fear of death, which is a natural fear which we all have to varying degrees. It's understandable. We can bring our worries, our concerns to Him. He understands, and He's able to strengthen us through those tough times. He's able to give us that spirit of might. So God is a warrior. He has a spirit of might. His people have that spirit of might. The third thing I want to say, the last point is this. We grow in the spirit of might by choosing to walk in the spirit of might. It's a choice that we make. Do you know who William Shatner is? Captain Kirk, yeah, from Star Trek. He's the guy who played Captain Kirk. And this illustration is called to timidly go where no one has gone before. Star Trek star William Shatner has reportedly turned down an offer to boldly go into space for real. Shatner, who played Captain Kirk, is too nervous to take up Sir Richard Branson's offer of joining Virgin Galactic's first passenger flight in 2008. This was written a while ago. Well, we know that since then there has been a terrible accident, sadly. So I don't know what the latest is with regard to his plan to go into space. But Shatner, 75, said, "I'm interested in man's march into the unknown, but to vomit in space is not my idea of a good time." And he carried on by saying, "Neither is a fiery crash with the vomit hovering over me." Dear me. Shatner has been offered his £114,000 ticket free, but he insists Virgin boss Branson also pays him. He added, I do want to go up, but I need guarantees I'll definitely come back. You can understand that, can't you? Well, there's going to be things that we're all fearful of, situations that we have to face, that we'd rather not face in our lives. We've probably been through a fair few already, I should imagine, but there's bound to be a few more up ahead somewhere, lurking somewhere. It's at those times we've got a choice to make. We either walk in timidity or we walk in that spirit of boldness that God has given us. We make that decision. And as we do make that decision to trust in God, to put our strength in our great warrior God, he's going to be with us and he's going to strengthen us to walk through those situations. You know, walking with God means that we have to take an element of risk. Faith really is spelled R-I-S-K. That's how you spell faith. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claim he never died. You've really got to go for it in this life. You only get one chance. Let's make the most of it. Someone somewhere has said this, "Be like the turtle. If he didn't stick his neck out, he wouldn't get anywhere at all." Shakespeare said this, "Our doubts are traitors and make us lose the good we oft might win by fearing to attempt." Another guy, Neil Simon, playwright, said this, "If no one ever took risks, Michelangelo would have painted the Sistine floor." Famous hockey player said this, "Is anxiety over things you cannot control holding you back from fully participating in life? You miss 100% of the shots you never take." Hudson Taylor, great missionary, I think to China, wasn't it? Hudson Taylor went to, said this, "Unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there is no need for faith." We've got to take those risks. We've got to step forwards into the unknown of what God's calling us to do. And it's never easy because we want to know what the outcome will be. But even without knowing the outcome, let's put our trust in God and let's move forward into the things that he's calling us to. Peter was someone in the Bible who thought that he could trust in God in difficult times. And when the difficult times came, he bottled. He bailed out. Remember the situation? Jesus had been arrested, taken to his death. Peter was about to be arrested, and he denied Christ. He would have been arrested if he hadn't denied Christ. He thought, "Oh, no, I've got to deny Christ." Three times he denied Christ, called down curses upon himself. Not very bold, was it? And he'd promised Jesus, "Even if everyone else denies you, I won't." And he blew it. When it came down to it, he didn't have the boldness within himself to go through with it. But the amazing thing is this, when he got to know the real forgiveness of God, of Jesus, that even though he'd blown it so many times, that Jesus still forgave him, and when he was filled with God's Holy Spirit, that spirit of might, that spirit of boldness came upon him, and he became a different person. And you may have bottled out of so many situations in your life, and I may have bottled out of so many situations in my life, I know I have, but God can still use us, God can still forgive us for the past, or even for the present in the things that we've recently done. And we can still be filled with that spirit of might. And we can be like Peter, be transformed. and be like the disciples. They weren't any better than Peter. They all ran. They scattered. And yet, even though they were hiding with locked doors because of fear that they were going to get killed, God still broke into their lives. And when the Holy Spirit came, those people who were so fearful were transformed. Acts chapter 4, verse 3, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were meeting together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness, spirit of might. Acts 4, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and realized they'd been with Jesus. Acts 4, 29, now look at their threats and grant your servants that all boldness they may speak your word. And Acts 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place they were meeting together was shaken. They were all filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God to know what that boldness is. And I've been in situations where I felt really weak in myself, and I've just felt God coming and filling me with his Spirit, and there's been a sudden boldness that's come right at the right moment, and I've just really gone for it, you know. And I've done things that I never would have ever dreamed that I would have done before, because naturally my background has been pretty timid, and I'm doing things now that I never thought I'd ever have the boldness to do. And it's the Spirit of God within me, and it's also the Spirit of God within you, enabled you to overcome things that were previously hurdles. Let's take that Spirit of God. Let's ask him to fill us with his might, and let's do mighty exploits. Think about Gideon and how fearful he was. And yet when the Spirit of God came upon him, he became a warrior. There's a bit in Scripture which literally says about the Spirit of God clothing him. Judges chapter 6 and verse 34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. That's literally what it says, clothed him. And he sounded the trumpet. That was the war trumpet. And Jesus promises the same thing for us. Luke 24:49 says, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father on you, that's us, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. The Spirit wants to clothe us, just as he clothed Gideon for boldness, so he wants to clothe us with power, with might, with his Spirit. So let's be filled with the Spirit. You may have never been filled with the Holy Spirit before. All you need to do is ask him to fill you, and he will fill you more and more day by day. I'm going to finish with a little story. It may be an urban myth, but I like it. Several years ago, I heard the story of Larry Walters, a 33-year-old man who decided he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new perspective. He went down to the local army surplus store one morning and bought 45 used weather balloons. That afternoon, he'd strapped himself into a lawn chair, or deck chair, I suppose, to which several of his friends tied the now helium-filled balloons. He took along a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and a BB gun, figuring he could shoot the balloons one at a time when he was ready to land. Walters, who assumed the balloons would lift him about 100 feet in the air, was caught off guard when the chair soared more than 11,000 feet into the sky. Smack into the middle of the air traffic pattern at Los Angeles International Airport. I don't know if this is true or not. It doesn't sound true, does it? But it's such a great story. Too frightened to shoot any of the balloons, he stayed airborne for more than 2 hours, forcing the airport to shut down its runways for much of the afternoon, causing long delays in flights from across the country. Soon after he was safely on the ground and sighted by the police, reporters asked him 3 questions. Were you scared? Yes. Would you do it again? No. Why did you do it? Because, he said, you just can't sit there. I love that. You can't just sit there. It's brilliant, isn't it? Why did you do it? Because I can. Because I could. You know, we need a bit of that boldness, don't we? You know, not to do stuff like that, maybe not. If you want to do it, then go ahead. But to do the things that God has called us to do. It's going to seem crazy at the times. Your brain's going to be saying, What are you doing? You've never done this before. No, that's called faith. Leaping into the dark, being obedient to God. What are you doing? This isn't you. Just deny him. Just pretend you don't know Christ. Don't mention God in work. Don't mention it to your neighbor. They're going to think you're crazy. All these little voices in our heads. Let's have the spirit of boldness, just as the early disciples had when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And let's do great exploits for our God. So in summary, the spirit of might characterizes Jesus. The spirit of might characterizes the people of God. And we grow in the spirit of might by choosing to walk in the spirit of might. I want us to sing, "Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you." And it's a declaration, really.